Now, okay, today we're going to talk about cold-eyed optimism. How many of y'all have heard about blind optimism? Meaning, you don't really care what the reality of the situation is. You're just going to say it's all good, even when everything is sinking around you. And then other people are just outright pessimists. Nothing good ever happens. You know, we got a guy that we nicknamed Eeyore, one of the jobs, because he's just, everything's bad. Life, and life is terrible, so we just nicknamed him Eeyore. But I mean, here's the thing. Some people are like that. You know, they have no sense of optimism whatsoever. Other people can see no evil, even when it's all around them. So they never make provision to avoid the disasters. They just rush headlong into them. But what I want to talk to you about today is cold-eyed optimism. That is, you don't have a fictitious view of what's going on. You've counted the cost of what could go wrong. You've counted the possibilities of what could go right. And you are optimistic based on reality and fact. Amen? Come on, somebody give it up for that. You know, I was listening to Rush Limbaugh, and he was saying that people by nature are pessimists. And if that's true in the world, it's got to be doubly true in the church because of our prophetic outlook. We know things are about to get really ugly in these United States. We know that from the Bible. So how can we be optimists? See, people tell me, oh, you're just a pessimist. I'm not a pessimist. I've read the back of the book. Yeshua's coming. He's going to straighten it all out. Amen. Hey, that's not pessimism. That's optimism. But I also realize that there's going to be a time of trouble between here and there. And it's not necessarily going to be so good in these United States. That's a euphemism for, hey, all hell finna break loose. Y'all better duck. I mean, you know. We live in bad times, y'all. The stock market's plunged 50%. Obama looks like he's set to sweep into office with bulletproof majorities in both houses. And I've read what Nancy Pelosi and Harry Reid want to do. And the worst part of it is, the bills are drawn up, and they intend to introduce every one of them right after the election and cram them through on President Bush. You have no idea what's coming. All I can say is, it has taken 60 years for economists to finally come around and tell you the truth. That what Franklin Roosevelt did in the 30s took a recession and made it into the Great Depression, took a war to get us out of it. Yeah. Amen? Everything he did made it worse and worse and worse and worse and worse because, see, when people believe their own lies, they refuse to listen to anything else. And you have got majorities in Congress, and you've got a presidential candidate who not only believe their own lies, but Obama thinks he's the Messiah. Oh yeah, this is on the news. I mean, if you look around, it's out there. You know, you don't have to dig far for this. This man thinks he's the Messiah. And so the Democrats think he's the Messiah also. And so they're ready right now to drop everything in our Constitution, everything in our history, everything in our precedents to just make this thing the way they want it to be. And basically what it boils down to this, they're going to confiscate the wealth of the people who have it, and they're going to distribute it to the bottom layer of society, which means they're going to wreck everything you see around you. It means you're going to have jobs, you're not going to have groceries, the stores aren't, I mean, everything's going to collapse just like it did in the 30s. And I'm telling you to be optimistic. Only your pastor would do something like that, right? Hey, everything's fixing to fall apart around your ears, and I'm going to show you how you can be optimistic through it all. Amen? Because your circumstances don't rely on the world around you. They rely on your relationship with Jesus Christ. And as long as He's on the throne, as long as He's risen, it doesn't matter what those fools do out there. Come on, somebody. The Lord is alive. Now, we just had the best feast we've ever had, amen, while all that's going on. See what I mean? That's the source of cold-eyed optimism, taking a good, strong, hard look at what can be in your life. You know, look, during the last time we had this kind of little mess going on 15 years ago, did you realize that the Snapple Beverage Company came out of nowhere to become the leading beverage company until it was bought out by one of the major companies and it fell apart? They went from zero to a major company just like that overnight. So let me tell you something. Your circumstances do not rely on the world around you. You can still make things happen in your life even though the world is crashing down around your ears. Come on, somebody. Your fate's in your own hands. You know, this thing may implode tomorrow. It may implode after the election. It may not implode for a couple years. Who knows how long it will stay up before it comes down. We know from the Bible it's coming down. We know from the Bible that certain people are going to do certain things. Okay? That's why I make the pronouncements. You get into Isaiah, you get into Jeremiah, and you read about what goes on in the northern tribes of Israel. That didn't happen to them in the past. It's happening to them right now. That's why we have the book, The Lost Tribes Found, so you can realize that you are living in the tribe of Joseph. So we have all three flags up here. You've got Ephraim, the nation of the United Kingdom and all of their other nations like Canada and New Zealand and Australia. And then you've got the United States, which is the tribe of Manasseh. Okay, we are the house of Joseph. We have turned our back on God. And He said He is going to bring people into leadership positions that have no sense. That's what's going on. You see it all around you in your daily life. Now, but your fate's in your own hands. The God of the universe is still on the throne. He's still in charge. And while He orchestrates the collapse of the United States, it doesn't have to mean the collapse of your personal finance. Come on, somebody. God knows how to take care of His own. I am an optimist. I'm not a blind one, but rather I'm a cold, clear-eyed optimist. I've sized up how bad it can be in my life, and I've sized up how good it can be in my life, and I've taken the position of, I am an optimist, and we're going to make happen what we can make happen, and we're going to trust God for the rest of it. Come on, somebody. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 6. See, we preach all the time to believe God, but then for some reason when it comes to our personal life, we don't. Oh, that's great when we tell everybody, oh, you got to believe God, brother. But then when it comes, we're sitting there trying to balance that checkbook, we're like, I don't believe, man, the numbers ain't here. Come on, I go through it too. You're not alone. My checkbook doesn't always balance. It's panic time. Come on, get the 10 key. Run that thing 3 or 4 times. Come on, they got to be in here somewhere. Bring me some numbers, any number, just give me a number. Hebrews 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God because, look, He's going to explain to you what faith is, okay? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Okay, now here's what faith is. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists. Okay, do we believe He exists? Did you feel His presence in the worship? How can you deny that He was here? And that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Are you earnestly seeking His face? Are you earnestly willing to conform your life to His laws? Are you earnestly willing to say, look, man, I will yield to You. What You tell me to do, I am in all the way. Because if you're walking His commandments, you're obeying Him, you're seeking His face in the worship, who do you think He's going to reward? The pagan you work for? Think about it for a minute. Who do you think He wants to reward? As everything is being turned, don't you realize that in turmoil and in chaos, that's when you have the best opportunity to rise to the top? When everything is constant and stable, you're pretty well fixed where you are. You've got to dig your way through the layers. But when everything gets all stirred up, that's your chance to go to the top. Come on, it happens all the time. I mean, stop and look at history. All of the greatest leaders came to the top from out of obscurity. It was in the turmoil and the chaos. Look, if the Union armies had been victorious, Grant would have never gotten anywhere. But because they weren't victorious and they were getting beat like a drum, he had the opportunity to rise to the top. Same for in the South. You had Nathan Bedford Forrest from right here in West Tennessee. Because people weren't being successful, he had the opportunity to rise up. Every time there's turmoil, people rise up. Don't you realize that in the bad times, the biggest fortunes are made? Y'all didn't get that. In the bad times, the biggest fortunes are made. But you have to have capital and industry and ability and drive to go make things happen. Come on. Because right now, the established powers are being dethroned. I'm talking about financially. And so as there's turmoil, you've got a chance to put your capital in play and do something with it. But what you've got to rely on is the Holy Spirit. You've got to let God give you the idea. You've got to let God tell you where to get it done. You've got to let God tell you. Amen? Who do you think He wants to have the wealth? Somebody who's going to spend it in Las Vegas or somebody who's going to spend it preaching the gospel? Think about it. Think about it for a minute. Do you really believe Him? Do you really trust Him? Now, we can't just say God's going to bless me and lay back at the house, plant that big taproot in the couch, and chill out. Because I'm here to tell you that if you believe God wants your prosperity, you're going to be up and at it every day. I've been telling people this for years. You know, the words from all the Sunday prophets for years was like, well, God's going to overturn the wealth of the wicked in the hands of the righteous. And I'd ask them all the time, do you really believe that? Oh, yeah, brother, I believe it. I said, then how come you're not getting ready for it? How come you're not learning how to handle the money? How come you're not getting yourself together? Because you see, Jesus said if you are righteous with little, then He'll reward you with much. But if you're blowing what little He puts in your pocket, don't expect Him to put any more in there because you can't handle it. Amen? And people who are saying, God's going to bless me with a business, and I ask them all the time, did you been to Office Depot and buy your business cards yet? Well, no. Then you're not believing God for that business, are you? Are you learning how to be the best at that business? Are you learning how to satisfy your customers in that business? Are you learning how that you're going to be able to execute that program and make a profit? Then you don't really believe God for that business, do you? You just talking junk at church that look cool. See, if we really believe... See, Bible belief is not like the belief we run around these United States with. Bible belief comes from the Greek word pistis, and it means you took an action. You took an action. Not you're gonna take an action. Not you feel like taking an action. Not you might take an action. Pistis means you already took an action. You believe God. Noah believed God. He built an ark. He wasn't sitting around going, well, you know, God's gonna save me from this flood while the rain's coming down. He built an ark. Because he believed what God told him. You can believe he was working earnestly every day too, because he kept thinking, boy, I wonder if I'm going to have this thing done in time. It's a big project. It took him 100 years to build it. Think about it. We overlooked that part. He was called at 500 and told to build the ark, and it's 600 when he gets on the boat. That's a long time to build a boat where there's no ocean. Come on, somebody. But he had to take the actions because he believed that God was going to rescue him from the flood. So I'm asking, do you believe God's going to reward you? Do you really believe that your circumstances can be good? Do you really believe that you can be prosperous in bad times? Because if you do, then you're going to be out there looking to make something happen. Now look, that doesn't mean to be frivolous. Spend a lot of money that you don't have because God's going to back me up. You've got to be prepared to take the opportunities as He sends them to you. Amen? It's back to that response thing. We have to respond to Him, not go out there and try to make something happen totally on our own and say God needs to bless it while I'm already out here. Because that's not always going to work. You got to wait till He calls you out on the water. Amen? You don't just go running out there expecting Him to make it happen because you wanted to get out of the boat. So you've got to wait for Him to call you out there. But if you're yielded to Him, if you're keeping His laws and commandments, then who do you think He wants to bless? Think about it for a little bit. He didn't want to bless anybody else. Now, the way to avoid post-feast blues is to get after it at home. Huh? We had a great, awesome Feast of Tabernacles. Everybody had a wonderful move of the Lord. Everybody felt the touch of God. Man, it was just so wonderful. But, you know, if you just sit around and think it's over now, then you'll have post-feast blues. You'll have them bad. The better the feast is, the worse the blues will be. Unless you go home and you decide, you know what? It's time to get back to work. You know, these are my opportunities. Look, we have problems every year. I can't get off work, Pastor. Why? Now look, you know the answer to that. It's not one you want to say out loud. You're not always the best employee at work and they're giving you a hard time. Come on. If you work hard, you go over the top, you do the extra mile, you take care of your employer, you're trying to seek ways to make them money and to help them prosper and thrive, and you're always Johnny on it, then guess what? When it comes time for you to leave, they're like, hey, you need some time off? You take that time off. Because they want you. You're all coming back, right? See, it's the good employees that they like to reward. It's the ones they don't care about that they give the hard time. After all, maybe you'll leave. They can find somebody better. So we need to get back after at home. We need to work and show ourselves approved. Now, I put this up here for a reason. A blind optimist says, I have plenty of water. I'll never run out. A pessimist says, I'm about out, man. I'm never going to make it. But a realistic person says, I do need more, but I have some for now. So I will be frugal with what I have, but I'm going to seek more. Amen? That's a realist. That's a cold-eyed optimist. I'm not out, but I do need a fresh filling. Amen? And so that's the way we need to look at our finances when we go home. This is the way we need to manage our homes. Size up what you have. Size up what else you need. Now go to the Lord in prayer and see where He's going to deliver it. Or how He's going to deliver it. Or how you can position yourself to receive what He's going to pour out. Come on, somebody. You know, we got to trust Him. 1 Thessalonians, verse 4. Paul is talking about the rescue, and right in the middle of talking about the rescue, he stops and he makes a comment to you. Right in the middle of talking about the rescue of the saints, he stops and makes a comment. First Thessalonians 4, verse 11. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. That's not talking about gossip and to work with your hands. He's talking about you need to manage your affairs well. You need to work hard at work. If you've got a business, you need to manage your business. Put your mind on your business. You know, 6 days thou shalt work. 6 days thou shalt work. He didn't want any excuses on the seventh days. He gave you the first 6 days. Well, the problem is we want to go and blow the first two of them laying around playing, and then when we come up to Friday night, well, I couldn't get it all done, Lord. I had to work some. No, no, he's telling you, you take them first 6 days, you get your work done. But you know what? That's good time management. Because if we'll take those first 6 days and get our work done, we're ready for Shabbat. Amen? We're ready for Shabbat. We're ready. We're happy. The rest is good for our bodies. We need it. We love it. It's great. But we're ready for Him, most importantly, because we've cleared the decks. We got her done. And so we need to work. We need to work like we mean it. Because you know what? That's what's going to get us time off. When we say, look, man, I need to put in for my time off this year. You go, hey, man, no problem. We got you covered, baby. We got you covered, baby. Look, I remember forget when I worked at the school board, man, they were eager. Oh, yeah, no problem, not a problem. Hey, not a problem. You're coming back, right? Then when I got back, oh, we're so glad to have you back. Oh, we missed you when you were gone. I didn't hear this just from my boss. I heard this from a lot of my coworkers. So when you do a good job at work and they value you because you're making things happen for them, they don't want to lose you over the feast days. Look, I was talking to somebody. Somebody was having a hard time over the feast days, and I thought to myself, you know, this is junk. It was a little worse than that, but, you know, we're in church, so I'll clean it up. This is junk. If this person wanted to go off to Las Vegas and commit sin for 8 days, nobody would have had a problem with that. It's just because you want to go to church. Oh, I had a couple of little issues crop up, too, and I thought to myself, you know what? If I was off in vacation at Daytona Beach, nobody would have pestered me with this, expecting me to come in and handle it. It's only because I'm at church. But we need to be the kind of employees that they're like, hey, man, you want to go off to your Gracie Church? Man, please go. Just come back. Just come back when you're done. You know, if we've got a business, we need to mind our business that our customers are happy and satisfied with us. So we take off for 8 days, they're like, you are coming back, right? You're not leaving us with these subs, amen? You're coming back, right? We need to be the kind of workers that they value. That they value. That we're important to them. So we can get Sabbath off and holy days off. So that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and that you will not be dependent on anybody. Look, you've got a set of people in government that wants to make the whole country dependent upon the government. You realize you lose your rights when you do that, right? You lose all your rights because now they can tell you everything they want to do. They want to put you on free health care. You know what comes up in every debate on universal health care? What age we're going to cut it off? What age we're going to start euthanizing people? Nice, pretty euphemism for killing them. You're costing too much money. This is already going on in Holland. It's already going on in England. It's already going on in a lot of places around the world. Oh, you're too expensive now. You're going to die anyway. Let's just go ahead and pull the plug on you. That's because it's their money. So don't believe this junk that they're going to give you free health care. In Canada, they pay 50% income tax for their free health care. Not too free. So guess what? When they nationalize healthcare, they're going to put a lot of folks out of work. The care is going to get non-existent or really junky, and they're going to raise your taxes phenomenally to pay for all this. Do you know that already in their plans, they want to put a new payroll tax on all workers so that if you lose your job, they're going to make up part of the difference between the old one and the new one if it's lower? You didn't get that. They're going to put a new payroll tax on your paycheck, and they're going to tax everybody's paycheck so that if you lose job A and you take job B and it's a lower paycheck, they're going to make up part of the difference. Let me ask you a question. You think it's going to come out ahead in your favor? Do you think after they tax the money and run it through 45 bureaucrats, you're going to get back what you paid in? And what if you get a better job? Then you're just paying the tax. Saw it go across the tape last night on the news channel. New payroll tax for wage insurance. They're going to tax you so many ways, you'll be howling and crying. But I'm going to show you how to be an optimist. We need to work that we win the respect of outsiders. We need to work so that people appreciate and value what you do for them. If we believe that Jesus is going to rescue us, then we need to work hard. We need to tend to our businesses. We need to tend to our homes. We need to tend to our finances. Jesus is asking you to put your mind into your life and get active in it and not passive with it. 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. And we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked day and night, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busy bodies. This is gossip. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. You know, considering that unemployment may go up to 8%, we want to make sure that we're the people they want to keep. We want to work hard. 8% was a low number, by the way, I heard this week on the Business Channel. We want to be the people that they want to keep. We want to be the people that they view as indispensable to the running of this operation, because we're the ones that are taking what the boss needs and what the owners need into consideration and are trying to make it happen for them. Look, if the man doesn't make a profit, he's not going to stay in business, and he loses all of his investment and everybody loses their jobs. That is such an overlooked fact in American life. We have a business, and from time to time we've been profitable, and from time to time we've been unprofitable. Well, unprofitable means we're spending money that we're not making, and you can only do it for a very short period of time or else you're gone. So it becomes important for whoever's running the business, me, to make sure that we're making a profit, and I have to do whatever's required to do that, including all the necessary cutbacks and outgo. Well, you can only cut back so many before you have to start cutting people. Amen? So you want to make sure you're the person at work who's got the boss's interest in mind. They got to make money doing this. And I need to be generating profit for this business so that I'm valuable. Now, Casey, you're going to work for an idiot, okay? There are a lot of people that do not mind their own business. They want to be absentee owners. They don't have a clue what's going on. Start looking for something now. Don't wait. Don't wait. Don't wait. Don't wait. Find something now before it gets really bad. You need to work for somebody who's actually watching what you do and understands that you are generating profits for them. Kyra worked for Sonic this summer, and the guy didn't have a clue what was going on. She was working circles around everybody else, but he was only listening to the busybodies, not the bodies that were busy. Amen? So she ended up, I just told her quit. I mean, it's a part-time job anyway. She's already working for us and making more money than this. I mean, what's the point? You know, who needs that kind of mess? But you need to make sure that your boss understands that you are making profits for the company, that you are the one who's valuable, that you are the one who's indispensable, and that you desire your job, you want your job, and you'll keep it that way. Look, I was listening to Perry Stone message not too long ago, and he was talking about people that gripe and complain about their jobs all the time, and then eventually they lose it and they go crying, oh God, I lost my job. Hey, you know, God ain't been hearing nothing but you're griping and fussing about that job for all this time. Well, how long did you expect to keep it? God needs to hear that you love your job. Used to have a saying I won't repeat here. It's the only job I got. It may not be much of a job, but it's the only job I got. You know, when I worked at the rest area, okay, try living on $5.50 an hour with a family of four. Just try it sometime. It'll change your whole outlook on life. But it wasn't much of a job. It was the only one I had. And, hey, it kept us alive. Not a penny more, I can assure you. Not a penny more. But it kept us alive. And that's all it had to do for that period of time. Meanwhile, you know, I got into the Bible. And after 2 years, the Lord got me a little better job. And then I was able to go to night school at that job, and all of it paid for, and then I got a better job. Okay, so the Lord moves you up. My business was built in a calamity. I went through the recession of 2000-2001 in 98. I usually do. I have my own personal recessions. I don't have to wait for the country to go in recession. They just come on, you know what I'm saying? So I went through my own personal recession in 98, and this business grew out of it. I ended up making more money in 98 than I made in 97, but I had to work 5 jobs. So you do what you got to do, right? We need to be the people that on those 6 days, we're making it count. We need to be the kind of people that are scuffling up whatever the Lord brings us. Sometimes He brings you little opportunities and we're like, nah, I don't want that one. Well, guess what? If you don't, and I don't want that one, then He's not going to, and I don't want you to have this one. You know, you start with the opportunities you get and you show the Lord you're faithful. This has nothing to do with your worldly bosses. This has everything to do with showing God that you believe Him, that you trust Him, and that whatever He sends you, you're going to execute it well for Him. Amen? Because every time you get something like that, you execute it well because you're showing Jesus that you appreciate and value what He's doing, done, and has got going on in your life. Then guess what? He's going to toss you another one. And He's going to toss you another one. And He's going to toss you another one. But if you decide, nah, I don't want that one. Guess what? Hey, it may only be cutting the widow woman's grass next door, okay? He may toss you something little and you think, ah, that's not enough money. Look, I did that one time, learned it the hard way. I'm trying to give you the benefit of hard knocks. These lessons were expensive that I'm giving you today. Very expensive. I paid dearly. But you know what? If you cut her grass, even though you don't want to, it's inconvenience, you'll find that little bit of money will cover something very valuable and important in your life. And then by being faithful in that, He'll kick something else up. Sandy didn't want to clean houses. God kicked her certain houses. He said, you clean those houses. Lord, this ain't going to do anything for me. But now she's got a thriving business. You don't know what the Lord's up to. Just take what He sends you and execute it well. Be the indispensable people for the Lord. This is how you become a clear-eyed optimist, a cold-eyed optimist. Because you see, as your circumstances are doing well in the midst of calamity out there, you'll be optimistic about life. Come on, somebody. You're only pessimistic if you're watching too much of the news or you're not able to make your payments. That's when you get pessimistic. But if you'll take the opportunities God sends, guess what? He'll start working things out. Hey, I like that sound. I like the sound of Him working things out. Hey, it's coming on good for me. Be cheerful and positive at work. The boss has plenty enough naggers and complainers right now. Be cheerful and positive at work. Be the kind of person that everybody wants to work with. Number one problem at work is people causing trouble among the other employees. He has a lot of that going on, or she has a lot of that going on. You be the positive person. Why? Because you've got the hope of the resurrection. You've got the hope of the rescue of the saints. You've got the hope of the extra filling of the Holy Spirit. There should be nobody at work happier than you. How are you doing? Man, I'm doing awesome. What does Chris say? It's all good. And we changed that this year to it's all great. I'm having an awesome day. Why are you having an awesome day? It's terrible. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, man. How can you not have an awesome day? Come on, think about it for a minute. I got the fullness of Jesus living in me. If I can't have a good day, who can? I'm living by the whole Word. Genesis to maps. I understand what God's going to do for me and what He is doing for me. So if I'm living by this, if I can't have a good day, who can? Oh, that's some heavy preaching there. Yeah, it is. John chapter 5, good preaching too. I'm sorry, Colossians 3. I knew I was missing something. Colossians chapter 3. I want you to read something here. Verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. It's working for the Lord and not for men. You work for the Lord. He's the one sending the opportunities. He's the one making it happen. He's the one making the plays for you. You know, let's use the football metaphor. When you go up for the ball, He's the one that makes sure it ends up in your hands and not the four defenders' arms all waving in the way. Okay, He's the one that makes it happen, but you've got to execute. You've got to show up. You've got to balance your checkbook. You've got to reconcile your checking account. You've got to make a budget. You've got to sit down as a family, and that's my family, your family, your family, your family, your family, everybody's family, and sit down and try to work out how we're going to make our expenses shrink down to this budget. Come on, somebody. It's not any different for anybody else. First time I made a budget, I was so far off, I threw it all away and said, forget it. It didn't work out very well. Several years later, I went and I got one of those big expense things, you know, where you start writing down every single thing you spend. I get sick to my stomach because after about 3 days, I'd spent more than a month's worth of money. And I'm like, now what am I going to do? So you don't really realize how it's going out until you start writing every single penny. And it's an eye opener. It's an eye opener. And it takes years for you to finally cram your budget back down into your income. And it's painful. Being the dad, you're the one that always has to say no. No, we can't do that. No, we can't do that. No, we can't. You get tired of it. It's like you want to play a tape over here. Just let it run 24/7 because, I mean, you're tired of saying it all the time. Because everybody's wanting to do stuff. And I don't blame them. I want to do it too. Hey, I like spending money. Lisa, tell you, she likes the little things. I like the big things. Hey, I don't get excited over Taco Bell, but get me down to the car lot, somebody. Oh, goodness gracious, I love buying them cars. Get me down to the stereo place. Oh, I love spending the money. Oh, let's go buy some property. Woohoo! Let's get the big bucks out. Yeah. And it takes years to cram that down in that little paltry, pitiful, nothing sum of money you take home. Come on. It's work. But you know what? The Lord blesses the work because when you finally get it down there, then He starts expanding. Hey. Except this time, He's expanding, but you don't have all that waste. Now He's expanding, and it's expanding assets. And when He expands assets, that expands your ability to do things, your ability to make more money. Look, Jesus is Jewish, y'all. Come on, I really do think we need to come visit the temple more often. Jesus is Jewish. He doesn't throw stuff away. He expects you to make money. Look, when I first started my business, I tried to figure my net profit and loss every single month so that I could tithe exactly what I was supposed to tithe. And the Lord said to me, "What are you doing?" I wasn't even spirit-filled then. He said, "I don't want the chump change. I don't want your chump change. Put the money back into business and make me some money." I got thinking about that. You know, He's Jewish. He doesn't want chump change. He wants me to make some money. He wants me to quit playing around and go out and make some money so that there's tithes to pay. You follow what I'm saying? He don't want your coins. He wants folding money. He wants you to go out and make some money. If you're not prosperous and successful, then you don't got no tithes to bring in the house. He's got a work to go out in these last days. Come on, somebody. The gospel of the kingdom of God has to be preached as a witness. Not the cheap, easy, free grace of come as you are and you can stay that way. He's got a kingdom coming. And He wants disciples who are willing to live the rules of the kingdom now and walk in the power of the kingdom now. That's what's got to go out as a witness to the world. That's going to take some bucks. Well, look, I've seen our little incomes. They ain't enough bucks. We got to go make some money. It's hard for me to fathom that. I mean, I was a bookkeeper, and you know, you get used to big sums because some people have big sums. It's just, I can't see that in my checkbook, but I need to see that in my checkbook. I need to start seeing those 6 and 7 figures in my checkbook. Why? Because that's the kind of money that it's going to take tithes from to get her done. Come on, somebody. We got to start thinking about being blessed, but we've got to do the hard work of getting blessed, and it starts out with taking care of our business, minding our business, minding our household, taking care of stuff. Now let's go to John chapter 5. I mean, think about it. We're serving Him. We're serving Him. Now, that doesn't mean go break the commandments of God to go to work. But it does mean to show up for work and make it count because you bear the name of Christ. Ooh, that was a good one. It does mean to go to work and make it count because you bear the name of Christ. If you go in as a sluggard and a slothful servant, then you just brought reproach on Christ's name because everybody knows you're a Christian. As soon as you ask off for the Sabbath, they know you walk a tighter walk with God than the next bear. As soon as you tell them you need off for the holy days, they know you are a fanatic for God. So they're judging everything you say or do on the job. That means we got to kick our walk up to match what we're asking for. See, it's one thing to talk the talk. It's another whole thing to walk the walk. And let me tell you something. When you get into Sabbath and holy days, baby, you're coming under a tighter microscope. John chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." There's a work of God. There's a work of God. And when we're not minding our business, we need to be minding Jesus' store. Come on, somebody. When we're not minding our own business, we need to be minding the company store. And the company store is the one that gets the message of the kingdom of God out. We need to have our minds focused on the work of God. Amen? Because this is a lot of work. Trust me. Even with this little ministry, there's a lot of work involved. You know, I'm still closing down the feast. Y'all are all going, "Oh, man, the feast is over." Feast ain't over for me yet. It won't be for another week and a half. I'm still closing the thing out. I got tons of work left to do from the feast of 08. Like I said, I'll be working all of next week and part of the week after to finally get it closed out. I'm hoping it's finished then. Because sometimes it lingers on into November trying to get her closed out. You know? So when we're not doing our work, when we're not minding our business, when we're not managing our homes and finance, we need to get real serious about the work of God. Well, Pastor, what can I do? You can pass out those books that we got for free. That's a pretty good idea. I mean, those books were not cheap. I think we spent $4,500 publishing those 2,200 copies of Holy Time, you know, and we spent $4,000 publishing 700 copies of Freedom Under God's Law. I mean, this stuff wasn't cheap. We still have it on the credit cards, but we're passing them out free, and we need to get them out. I think the magazine cost $1,000 for 300 copies. We're passing them out free. I'm surprised we still have any left. Matter of fact, I pulled some out. I'm like, man, we still got magazines here. You know, we need to get them out. They don't do any good in here. They're not doing a bit of good in here. New ones at the publisher, by the way. So we need to take messages. You know, we love you to have your copy, but we want you to pass a copy out every week. Just give it to somebody. Take an extra with you when you go home. Look, if we're using 30 here, I'll have 30 labels. Don't worry about that. We'll have plenty if you will pass them out. The thing you think about that, we buy the best CDs on the market. We probably got a buck just in that CD in the sleeve. And we're telling you, pass them out free. Do you know when you go to the Kingdom Tape Seminars and the Message Seminars, they tell you to charge $2 a piece so you can pay for your message program? So they're telling us to have you pay $2 and put it in the plate to take one message out. And I'm saying, forget all that mess. Let's just get the things out, man. That's what's important. So pass them out. That's what we use the tithes for, after all. We pay the rent and we pass out free stuff. So let's go ahead and start really getting in there. You know, if you got work, put a magazine on the table at work. That way people come walking in, can pick it up and look at it. Maybe they'll take it home with them. So keep you an extra one. So when they take it home, you can replace it. Amen? We need to be doing the work of God, getting the word out. Getting the word out. Because that's important to Him. Very important to Him. You know, our jobs are the means to be able to make offerings and to spread the gospel. They're not the end of themselves. They are a means to an end. You need the money for your family, and God needs the money for His work. Or, but let me change it. He doesn't need the money, but He wanted to give you a part in this. So He's using you. That way you have a part in it. And the reason He wants you to have a part in it is because when you take ownership of the gospel, even for your little piece, then it'll be important to you to get it done. As long as it's His gospel, then you're expecting Him to do it. As long as it's Hungry Heart's gospel, you're expecting me to do it. But if it's your gospel and you take ownership of your piece of it, guess what? Now you're a player and you want to get her done. Come on. Think about it for a minute. You know, Passover will be here before you know it. And we need to start seriously thinking about who we're going to invite and what magazines we're going to give out and what messages we need to get in people's hands and who we're going to bring invitations to. You need to be working on that now because I'll have these out sometime in January or February and you already need to know what you're going to do with them when they come out instead of, oh yeah, I'll take some at church and I really don't have a clue. Because look, when you get to Passover, you're going to have to make bricks without straw. Some of y'all haven't done this before, but let me tell you, your time evaporates at the end of February, and you aren't getting it back until sometime after Perry Stone's in mid-May. Okay? So if you don't have it already figured out what you're going to do, you will not be able to execute program because you've got to make bricks without straw in March, and you're not going to have time to turn around. So if you don't already know who you're going to invite, what you're going to do, you're going to be running ragged. Come on, we've done this for a lot of years. We're telling you straight. So you want to sit down and start thinking about, okay, Passover's coming up. It seems like a distant thing, right? Is it in April this year? I didn't even bother looking yet. End of March, April, somewhere up in there. It's a long way off, and you think, oh, that's forever. Let me tell you something. It's going to be here just like that. You're going to go, man, what happened? It's Passover already. I'm not ready. Oops. April. So we need to start getting ready because, believe me, you're living in God's time now. Remember how fast the feast went? I told y'all, we're going to barely get the hall set up and then we're going to be going, man, it's the last great day. What happened? And then how it worked out? Boom, you get in God's time. You're not living in your time anymore. And all of a sudden, it's like, where did it go? My goodness, we had 6 months to Passover and now we're staring it in the face. You know? So it's time to be thinking about these things. The time is very short and we may not have long to work before Christianity is outlawed. You know that's coming, right? They have a bill right now that will be introduced as soon as this election is over for hate crimes legislation. And you will no longer... This is, look, I got this from the AFR guy, so I didn't get this from anywhere weird. You remember I got interviewed during the feast at AFR, and this is what Hap Fowler was telling me, that you will no longer be able to say that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. You will not be able to make that statement or publish that statement. You will no longer be able to say that the Bible condemns homosexuality. You will no longer be able to say that. You will not be able to read those Bible verses out loud in a church service. Now you stop and think about what I'm telling you. We've been talking about this, and it's been talked about in wider Christianity for years. They are requiring the owners of public buildings to retrofit them for Muslim prayer rooms and foot washing centers, but they are outlawing Christianity at the same time. They're about to start requiring the owners of public buildings to accommodate the Hindus, but they're outlawing your religion. Doesn't make any sense, sister. It doesn't make any sense, but I'm just telling you, these things are coming. You don't know how long you have to work. We have to work while it's still sun, because Jesus said the days are coming when the sun is going to go down and no man can work. So we have to get it done. We have to think about, what am I going to do for the kingdom of God every single day? And we need to focus on how we manage the rich blessing of God. We just can't throw away the rich blessing of God and expect Him to just keep pouring it in. We have to learn good management skills. Luke 16. We have to learn good management skills. And think about it for a minute. God is training you to be a ruler in His kingdom. So why would He not want you to learn good management skills of what He gives you? Amen? If you're going to be over a territory in the kingdom of God, running a budget, running the municipalities, and overseeing what goes on, and you can't manage your household, how are you going to do it? You can't. You can't. Luke 16, verse 1. There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account for your management, because you cannot be manager any longer." The manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My master's taken away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm too ashamed to beg." He said, "I know what I'll do. When I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their home." So he called each one of his master's debtors and he asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 800 gallons of olive oil. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 400. Then he asked the second one, "How much do you owe?" He said, 1,000 bushels of wheat. He said, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light." Now that right there is a bad statement. He's telling you that the people out there who don't know Him, who have no light in their heart whatsoever, know how to handle their business, and you, the people of light, do not. Ow, that hurts. But He's telling you, I'm living in you, and I'm Jewish. And if you'll just listen, I'll show you how to manage your stuff. Because think about it. Look, it's a euphemism, and we talk about them derisively, but you've got to admit the Jewish people know how to manage themselves. They know how to behave. They know how to get a good education. They know how to work hard, and they know how to manage their money. I don't know any of them that over a period of time don't end up with some measure of wealth. Now, you know, time and chance happens to us all, and any person in any one given stretch of time may be under bad times, but you know what? They always bounce back. Why? Because they don't quit working, and they know how to manage what they get. We need to learn how to be like them. We need to learn how to be like them. They don't do stupid stuff. I've known a lot of them. Look, I've been friends with a lot of members of this temple all of my life. They don't do stupid things. When the rest of us were all out playing the fool in high school, all of their kids were behaving well and not getting into trouble, not getting off into drugs, not going out drinking every Friday night. They were living well, working hard and saving money. Now, you think about that. You young people, let me tell you something. You avoid the traps and you work hard and save money. You will end up wealthy. It's not how much money you save, it's how long it grows, gentlemen. It's, you know, what you put in doesn't mean jack. It's how long it's drawing interest. Because the miracle of compound interest will make a billionaire out of anybody in 90 years. The problem is we don't start saving until we're my age, and you got less than 20 years, and that's nothing. That's nothing. But if you can start saving early, then that's what makes it happen. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. So if God can trust you with your allowance, He knows He can trust you with the city budget. If God can trust you with a household budget, He knows He can trust you with a nation's budget. If God can trust you with a church, He knows He can trust you with the whole world. Because God doesn't look at it the same way we look at it. He's looking at it from honesty, faithfulness, trustworthy. If you'll handle what you have well, He knows He can trust you with a lot more. And that will begin to accrue in this lifetime. You will not have to wait to the kingdom of God to start seeing blessing flow into your life. If you'll handle what you have well, then He'll begin to bless you immediately. We need to remember that our prosperity comes from God, and we demonstrate our gratitude to Him by properly handling the blessing in our life. So we need to show Him our love for Him by getting the most out of everything He gives us. 1 Timothy 3. One quick verse and I've got to shift gears. 1 Timothy 3. This is how to be optimistic about your life when the world is crashing down around your ears. Because if you execute God's program the way He tells you, then He will begin to pour blessing into your life irrespective of what's going on around you. Come on, somebody. I've seen this happen too many times in my own life. I'm always zigging when the world is zagging. When they're prosperous, I'm slimming down. When they're slimming down, I'm swelling up. If I could just stop swelling here in my midsection. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 4. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? We need to get serious about managing our homes, our families, and our finance, because God is looking at every person, whether you're up for being ordained or you're not up for being ordained. Maybe I just want to be blessed. Okay, you've got to manage what you have well. It doesn't matter if you're a young child managing an allowance. It doesn't matter if you're a man managing the family or a wife managing the family. It doesn't matter if you're managing the church or your business or anything else. You can be managing your boss's business as his bookkeeper. It just doesn't matter. We all have to learn how to manage things well. And I'm telling you, the source is in here. Jesus lives in you. Jesus is Jewish. Jesus knows how to manage the whole universe well. Amen? And if we'll tune into the Holy Spirit living in us, He'll show us how to take our situation from where it is to where He wants it. But we've got to trust Him and believe. And that believe engenders an action. If you're not willing to sit down and make out a budget, then you're telling me you don't believe He's going to teach you how to manage it. Where did I learn all that? I used to be the dumbest person on earth when it came to handling money. Well, he says, remember all those times, thank God. But I do. He taught me at the rest area with a calculator and a budget. And he sat out there night after night after night after night after night and made me work out an $800 a month budget. Now, come on, somebody. If you can work it out at $800 a month, I finally did get a raise to $1,000. $1,000 a month. And I showed you that. Remember we did a financial planning seminar last year? I showed you my $1,000 a month budget. Wasn't pretty, was it? Be very difficult to live on that. I don't care how modest your housing is or how old of a car you've got, it's very difficult to manage that and live on that. But I'm here to tell you that God will work it out for you if you will just trust Him to let Him show you how. Flip over to 5 verse 14. So I counsel the younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. When you are managing your home well, you are cutting off the enemy from talking junk about you and talking junk about the other people of God. It is important that we manage our business well. Oh, Pastor Bill, we had such a great feast. Why are you talking about all this stuff today? It's simple. Because we've got another year. We've got another whole year, and it's time to start the year off right by getting our ducks in a row, by getting our families nailed down, by getting everything lined up. Because you know what? If we'll do it right now, this time next year we're going to go, oh, praise God, man, the blessing this year was unbelievable. See, we went through the process of teshuvah. We went through the process of making our goals out and going to God with them. We've gone through steps A, B, C, and D. Now it's time for step E, execution. People want to come home to feast and lay around and rest. Oh, I'm tired. Well, hey, I'm tired too. But I've been working straight on just like I was still there. Why? Because it's time to hit the ground running for a good year. Amen? I want to be blessed this year. I want to have adequate feast tithe in my pocket to throw down at the feast where I can have a good time. Come on. I like doing good stuff. I like enjoying my life. So it's time to work now. And to manage ourselves, to show ourselves approved. You know, this life is a training ground for the kingdom of God. And I, you know what? You hear me say it all the time. This life has not given me a whole lot. It hasn't done a whole lot for me at all. I want a lot in the kingdom of God. I can't use greedy. I'll have to say ambitious. I'm ambitious. I want to be somebody important in the kingdom of God. Why? Because I want to serve my Lord. I really love Him. And I really am grateful for all the things He's done for me. And I want to demonstrate that to Him by being a good, faithful steward of His goods so that I can be somebody important in His kingdom, making it happen for Him there when it really counts. Deuteronomy 14. You cannot manage your household well if you skip this part of Deuteronomy 14. It's just not possible. People say, oh, Pastor Bill, you always come back here. Yeah, I always come back here. If you want to be blessed, this is what you got to do. We talk about tithing. And in Malachi, God says, you've robbed me of my tithes. And so many people say, well, I pay tithe all the time. But we're not doing this one. We're not doing this one right here. And that's robbing God and robbing you. So how about that? Everybody doesn't do this as a double thief. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. Be sure to set aside a tenth that all your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place He will choose as a dwelling for His name. That is Jerusalem, and this was done on the holy days. This is what you save up to go to holy days with. God does not command you to come and have a party and travel all that distance and not give you the funds to have it. This is how you fund what you're going to do on holy days. You bring your tithe to Passover. You bring your tithe to Pentecost. You bring your tithe to the Feast of Tabernacles. Then you've got money to eat, drink, celebrate, be joyful. And God says He will bless you for that. I don't know about you, but that's a no-brainer. You bring your tithe to God and you party for all of these holy days and He blesses you for that. I haven't figured out why people don't want to do that one. Man, that's stout. Come party before God, and He's going to bless you for that. Not enough of y'all grew up in the 70s, man. Children of the 80s, man, you had no fun. That you may learn to revere. Now, this word translated revere here is also translated worship. It's also translated fear, and it combines a number of things. You are going to go to God's holy days, and you're going to learn how to fear Him. Not in scared, but in total respect and reverence. You're going to learn how to reverence the Lord your God with all holiness. You're going to learn how to worship Him with all of the Holy Spirit inside you. You do it during the feast days, y'all. You do it during the feast days. And you do it by bringing this tithe and spending it. But if the place is too distant, you've been blessed by the Lord your God and cannot carry your tithe, then exchange your tithe for silver and take the silver with you and go to the place the Lord your God will choose and use the silver to buy whatever you like. And people tell me there's not going to be food served in Jerusalem. Look, most of the people going to the Feast of Tabernacles could not haul all of their goods, so they sold it and brought the silver. Somebody's got to be open to do business in Jerusalem, or everybody's going to be hungry. See, we're so impractical. The Lord is so practical, we're so impractical. We want to make everything we do as hard as possible to show we're the righteous of God. God's trying to make it as easy as possible on you so that you'll fall in line and do it. Amen? Bring your money to the feast days and buy whatever your heart desires and celebrate before Him. Passover, Pentecost, trumpets, Feast of Tabernacles, dinner after atonement. Come on, it's time to live large. But if you don't save your tithe, you go with skinny groceries and you're not living large. You're just skimping to get by. Come on now, I've done it both ways. This is a lesson I bought the hard way. I didn't learn this lesson the easy way. My name is Schultz. I got a hard head. I learned this lesson the hard way. I messed this up. I don't know how you can mess this up. But I was able to mess this up. But I believe better for every one of y'all. Y'all don't have heads as hard as mine. Y'all listen when the Lord tells you things. Y'all are laughing. Maybe a little Schultz and all y'all, huh? But I can tell you this. If you'll save this tithe and you'll go bless your God with your tithe on these holy days, He will bless your life. Because you know what? When you show up with your feast tithe to celebrate before God, you're showing God how much you want His kingdom. You didn't get that. You're showing God how much you desire. You're showing God the value and the premium that you're placing in your life on His kingdom. And let me tell you something. The value, oh, I'm feeling this. The value you place on His kingdom on the holy days is the value He's going to place on your kingdom at your house. Come on, somebody. You want your kingdom lifted up, but you got to lift up His kingdom. If you want your kingdom blessed, you've got to bless His kingdom. Because as long as you've been stingy with the kingdom of God, guess what? You're on your own. I've done it on my own. It doesn't work. I've done it on my own. It doesn't work. You got to do your part. But if you want to get where you're going, He's got to make up the difference. He's got to make up the difference. And if He's not making up the difference, you ain't never going to get there. You're always going to be short. Look, they say it all the time. You know, Schill's curse. I'm always a day late and a dollar short. Y'all think I'm playing. Every time I go in the customer to get an order, well, we gave that order out yesterday. Every time I came up to something, you know, well, I only got $10. It's $11.50. Used to live my life that way. I'm trying to show you how not to live your life that way. You need to be there the day before they give the order out so that they're giving it to you. You need to come up there and always have the $12 so when it's $11, you got change. You know, you do that by blessing God. You do that by saving this tithe. I mean, how hard can it be to save your tithe and go party? You know, I mean, think about that for a minute. How hard can it be? Now, look, I'm not the only person that came up in the 70s. Some of y'all got some white hairs too now. We used to have a time back in the day, amen. Don't call me late for a party. And here God's telling you to come to a party. Did we party in the Lord? Get up off the floor, so drunk I couldn't hardly get up there and preach. I love it when that happens. Now, if you can't tithe, feast tithe in the good times, how are you going to do it in the hard times? See, as he said, faithful in little will be faithful also in much. If you're used to tithing in good times and you're feast tithing and first tithing, then when the hard times come, you'll make it happen. Why? Because you don't want to lose that blessing. Look, it is something else to go to the Feast of Tabernacles and find that new person that didn't have a clue and just came in and being able to bless them to go and do everything. Come on. That's a real phenomenal blessing to be able to step in and help those who just came in or maybe they're having a bad year because you know what? God's going to test the congregation. We always say, oh, they're having a bad year. What kind of sin they have in their life? Well, you just answered your own question. It's not their sin they're being tested for. It was yours. Your brother who loves you had to go through that just to clean your heart. Ooh. Ooh. And let me tell you, it runs a little deeper than that because sometimes somebody has to go through hard times in the congregation to see who in the congregation is going to get generous and help them out. No, there's only four of them in there, sister. No, not much. But you know, see? Hey, who's going to get generous? See, the point is that any given year, somebody's going to have a bad year to see who saved their tithe and who's willing to open up their hand and help their brother in need. Come on. It's the way God does it. And any one given year, you might be blessed to be the helper. And any one given year, you might be blessed to be the receiver. Everybody can't be a cheerful giver. Somebody's got to be a cheerful receiver. And that was a hard lesson for me to learn. Amen. I didn't want to be the cheerful receiver. But there can't be a cheerful giver unless there's somebody to give to. So we have to keep our eyes open when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles with our tithe. Who's in need? And who has? And then we as the brethren. It should not have to be an organized official function of the ministry. It should be a brother to brother. Man, I know they don't have enough. I know they had a bad year. Maybe they got a little stupid, but they're learning. And just grab them by the hand. Come on with us, man. We're going to have a good time. Because it's all about sitting down and breaking bread together. It's all about sitting down and breaking bread together. The same love that's poured out in this hall during the worship in the power of the Holy Spirit needs to be poured out in the hall where we go to eat with everybody whipping out the cash and breaking bread. All righty. 2 Corinthians 9. God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So when you've got your feast tithe in your hand, you need to be a cheerful giver to bless somebody else when you see a need. Likewise, this time of year right now, you need to sit down and go, well, okay, I've made provision to pay my first tithes to God. I've made provision to save my second tithe to go to the holy days. Now I need to sit down and look at what I'm going to give on holy days, because you know what? If you wait till holy day time to figure that out, I can assure you the devil will make sure your checkbook is in the red. You got to have a plan. You're commanded to bring an offering three times to the Lord a year. And so many people overlook this. You've got to make sure that your budget is set up with tithing. And then you've got to look at your budget. You've got to say, where can I squeak out? Hey, look, after you do two tithes, you're probably not going to have hundreds of dollars left in there to pull out. So get that fantasy out of your mind. Stop and look at what you can realistically pull out of there. Come on. Come on. I'd rather have you making normal offerings and having the second tithe in your hand to bless God and to bless other people than to come and give me a great big offering and being really chintzy on the feast. Because that's not gonna bless you. You're gonna be really chintzy at the feast, and then guess what? Next year your year's gonna be just as bad as the one you had. Come on, I don't want you to have a bad year. I want you to have a good year. Good years are based on tithing, first and second, and offerings. Well, you may only be able to come up with $50 for a holy day offering between now and next holy day offering. That's good. Look, one time I had to pull ceiling fans out of my house and sell them to come up with $60. Another time I offered $5. Some of y'all heard me tell the story. I sat there and cried like a baby when they gave the offering message. I had a $5 bill and it was painful to part with it. And I was embarrassed and I was ashamed that that's all I had to give to the work of God. Because my lunch for my family of four was going to cost $20. And I was embarrassed and ashamed that my lunch was going to cost more. It was 5 or 6 years later before I finally figured out that the fellowship offering by eating lunch is just as important as the sacrifice offering that went in the plate. Don't worry about making huge offerings. Work out your budget. Make it work. It's better to bring your tithe to celebrate before the Lord than it is to put a huge amount of money in the plate. God is testing your heart, not your wallet. He wants you to have the blessing. And this is how to get it. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things and all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor, and His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge your harvest of righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Now, we're supposed to take care of our business before we come to service. So you need to purpose now how you're going to set up your holy day offerings. You should not wait until the morning. That's why we don't do offertories. It's not up to me to browbeat you at the beginning of the service to pony up your cash and give to God. You should be looking at your business. You should be looking at your finance. You should be managing what God gives you so that you are able to sit down and have prefigured out what you're going to do when you get there. Amen? If I have to coax money out of you in the offertory, then we've all failed. We've all failed. This is something that you need to be working out with God as you go along your monthly budget, your weekly budget, or however often your paycheck is. You need to be working this out. There's going to be times there's going to be just a wee bit extra, and you're going to say, oh, I can take care of these needs right here. Well, if you don't pull that offering out first, guess what? Your needs will take up every dime of that. And then the next time there's a little bit, it'll be a lot less, and then you won't be able to pull it out at all. You come up to holy days going, man, where am I going to come up with an offering? Where am I going to come up with an offering? If you'll take, look, like I said, the increase might be cutting the widow woman's grass next door. You don't know what it's going to be. Just whatever he little sends you, then you pull out a little piece, offering time for holy days, set it back in an envelope. If you'll do that, then you'll get another little increase. And you go, oh, wow. But if you always take care of God first, you don't have to be a lot. You know, you get $60, you pull out 10, that's a lot. Amen? I mean, don't worry about large dollar figures. God is trying to prove faithfulness and trustworthiness in you over the little things. He'll increase them as time goes on. He'll increase them. Now, our outlook should be good. You should be optimistic. Are you obeying the Word of God? The Word of the God of Israel? Because if we're walking His commandments, we're keeping what He tells us to keep, then we ought to be optimistic because we know that the Creator of the whole universe is standing behind us. Amen? We're not walking this alone. If we're obeying His commandments and we're filled with His Spirit, then who else does He want to bless? You've got the God of all creation behind you. Yeah, you'll go through some agonizing times with that family budget, but trust me, it will work out. Believe me, if you can work it out on $1,000 a month, you can work it out. Amen? You know He does that to us on purpose? Just like we saw in the film, a good rabbi is going to always stretch your borders. A good rabbi is always going to put you in a situation you can't handle to show you can handle it. Why? It's because we doubt us. We doubt us, and He's trying to show us that we don't have to doubt us. He's put more in us than we'll ever figure out. We just have to keep going to Him and working it out, working it out, working it out, because He's faithful and true. We may not be faithful, but He is faithful. So if you're obeying, if you're doing what you're supposed to do, you're walking with God, seeking His face, turn to Isaiah 65 and let me show you what's going to happen in the days that we're living in. Isaiah 65, verse 8. This is what the Lord says. Who's talking? This is what the Lord says. As when juice is still found in a cluster of grapes and men say, don't destroy it, there's yet some good in it, so will I do in behalf of my servants. Are you His servant? Are you serving Him? Are you obeying Him? Are you walking around filled with His Spirit? Then He's saying, so will I do on behalf of my servants. I will not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, those who possess my mountains. My chosen people will inherit them, and there will my servants live. Are you among that group? Is your name on that list? Sharon will become a pasture for flocks, and the valley of Achor, Achor means trouble, a resting place for herds, for my people who seek me. Are you in that list of people? Are you one of those who seek Him? By diligently walking in His commandments and diligently seeking after His face in worship. Because He said, this is what I'm going to do for my people. Look what else He says. But it's for those who forsake the Lord and forget my holy mountain, who spread a table for fortune and mix bowls of wine for destiny. The New Agers. Oh yeah, we love Jesus. He's one of many. The New Agers who are going astray into occultism because they're not feeling enough spirit in church. I will destine you for the sword and you will all bend down to the slaughter, for I called but you did not answer. How many people has God called into worship in our meetings and they didn't answer? I called, but you did not answer. I spoke, but you did not listen. You did evil in my sight and chose what displeases me. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. My servants will eat. Hey, I don't know about you. I'm kind of addicted to that next meal. As you can tell, hey, I kind of like eating. My servants will eat, but you will go hungry. My servants will drink, but you will go thirsty. This is not just a metaphor for we're going to get plenty of word and we're going to have plenty of Holy Spirit power in the meetings. This is real life. This is called hunger and starvation. My servants will rejoice, but you will be put to shame. See, we've got to be those servants. We've got to be the people of God who walk His laws, live His commandments, and are filled with His Spirit so that we're the ones who eat. We're the ones who drink. We're the ones who rejoice. My servants will sing out of the joy of their hearts, but you will cry out from anguish of heart and wail in brokenness of spirit. You will leave your name to my chosen ones as a curse, and the Sovereign Lord will put you to death, but to His servants He will give a new name. Hey! Come on now. Whoever invokes a blessing in the land will do so by the Lord of truth, and who takes an oath in the land will swear by the God of truth, for the past troubles will be forgotten and hidden from my eyes. That's for you. That's how you can be optimistic in terrible times. That's how the whole world can collapse, but you stand tall. That's how come prosperity can be taken from the country and the country go into Great Depression, but you have plenty. Right there. He promised. Thus says the Lord. Leviticus 26, verse 13. Let me show you. Leviticus 26, verse 1. Do not make idols or set up an image or a sacred stone for yourself. No idols. Don't worship materialism. Don't worship your children. Don't worship anything but God. Come in the sanctuary, the house of the living God, and pour your heart out on His altar. or a sacred stone for yourselves. Do not place a carved stone in your land to bow down before it. I am the Lord your God. Put nothing before him. Put him first and above everything. Observe my Sabbaths. That's plural. That's plural. That doesn't mean 52 in a week. It means the 52 in a week plus the holy days. Observe my Sabbaths. Observe them. This is important if you want to be prosperous. Have reverence for my sanctuary. I am Yod Heh Vav Heh. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, okay, there's an if. Are we willing to walk in if? Are we willing to take a hold of if and hold on to it as hope in a dark place? Then I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops, and the trees of the field will yield their fruit. Well, what does that mean in your life? It means I'll make your job work out. I'll make your job work out. When they're laying everybody else off, they're going to keep you. If you're keeping his commandments and obeying what he says. Your threshing will continue until the grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting, and you'll eat all the food you want and live in safety. I like that. I like to eating all I want and living in safety. Man, that's really important to me. I will grant shalom in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. I will remove the savage beast from the land. How about the two-legged savage beast who are stealing everybody's kids and killing everybody's wives? Come on, you see it on news every day. Hey, it used to just be local news. Now it's on national news. It's so big. Was it a football player? They walked in and shot him in the leg. He bled to death. Defended his home. Home invasion. Dead in Miami. Come on. This stuff is going every day. There's some big star. They went in and killed her mother and her some relative and took the baby. That happened overnight. I mean, come on. This stuff is going on all the time. And God said, I'm going to keep you safe. You can't buy that protection. Look, they walked into Warren Buffett's house with his security and almost walked off with him and his wife. This happened in the last year. Okay? That's Warren Buffett, the richest man in the whole world. If he can't buy protection, God says, I'll give it to you for obedience. You. Come on, man. If that ain't worth shouting for, y'all in the wrong church. I will remove savage beasts from the land, and the sword will not pass through your country. Now, the sword is going to pass through this country, but doesn't it pass through your yard? Or your body? You will pursue your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. Five of you will chase 100. See, everybody gets this wrong. Five chases 100, and 100 chases 10,000. I don't know why they get one chases 1,000 and two chase 10,000. They didn't read this too well, but that's where it is, right there. There's the word. You got it in front of you, right there. That's the real deal. Five of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall by the sword before you. I will look on you with favor. Man, you can't buy that, man. You can't give enough offerings to be looked on with favor. It's from obedience and from loving him and worshiping him. Man, you get a chance to do that in this hall. This is free worship. You get to worship him all you want in this place. Get on your face, cry out to God. And this is awesome. And he says, I will give you favor if you do that. And I will keep my covenant with you. And you will still be eating last year's harvest when you have to move it out to make room for the new. And I will put my dwelling place among you. Come on, somebody. If y'all ain't getting this, I don't know what you're going to get. Man, we've had God's dwelling place in here. We've had the power of God in here every time we've had service for 6 years now. We've had the move of God in every service, rain, sun, or shine. We have had God dwelling with us for all of this time. You can't buy that stuff, y'all. I lost my page. I will walk among you and be your God. Come on now. It's a shouting and hollering church, and y'all ain't shouting and hollering. He said he will be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with your head held high. Every one of, come on brother, every one of us was trapped in sin. Every one of us lived a terrible life. Every one of us were labored down under bars and yokes of bondage, and he's broke them, and he's allowed us to walk in the house of God with our head held high. Not bowed down in fear, but lifted up in worship. Come on somebody. Give some praise to God in the house. Deuteronomy 28. But it's conditioned on obedience. You don't get this if you're not living right. You don't get this just because you're you. You don't get this because you took the name of Jesus. That gets you in the door. That's not the rest of the show. You now have got to make yourselves obedient to him. Once saved, didn't always saved. Read the book of Hebrews again. Deuteronomy 28. You can kill that. Verse 1 to 14.